O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us this morning to spend some time looking at the reading from Isaiah 55. What is really important as we look at this particular passage, and it struck me as Joyce was reading it that I should have perhaps spent a little bit more time in the opening verses. And it is this. It's the state of the world of which we find ourselves in, which is so puzzling and perplexing. Has this as its source, at some point in the whole history of humankind, illustrated for us in the story of Adam and Eve, that we turned our backs on the intention of what God had for us. You've heard me say before, it was Adam and Eve who were hiding in the garden, not God. It's so often it seems, particularly when things are not going well, that it's God who's doing the hiding and we're the ones who are kind of out being exposed. But the truth is, it's actually the other way around. You know, we get caught out, we feel exposed, but we're really quick to kind of blame someone else. Well, at least I think I sense that in myself, and I think that that's part of the human condition. So we must clearly understand that when bad things happen to good people, and bad people alike really, that that is living with a consequence of a world that is out of step with God. And if we lose sight of that, then we really do have a problem when it comes to suffering and struggles and pain. And so it's really clear to keep that in our minds, because it seems so unjust. It seems so unjust when we lost our child. It seems so unjust when we lost our grandchild. It seems so unjust when I fall down a mountain. It seems so unjust when somebody has, you know, Parkinson's or some dementia of some sort. It just seems wrong. And it's not necessarily anybody's fault, except for the fact the collective result of a whole world that's out of step with God, and we live with the consequences of that. So please keep that in mind, because, you know, sometimes life is totally overwhelming by all that's going on. The 6 o'clock news can be unsettling and at times frightening and quite puzzling, as we watch all the confusion in the United States of late, whatever that might mean. But then we see all the other things that are going on in Syria, and, you know, you name it, you've seen it. So why do people do the things that they do? But then none of us are immune to doing silly things, at least speaking for myself. Really, it seems that we are so small in the scheme of things, and yet, please hear this so carefully, we are vital and have a real place in the economy of God. You are vital and you have a real place in the economy of God. Because I think that is also something we lose track of, mainly because we're better at pulling ourselves down than accepting our true value. Now, God oversees the world. I really believe that. Even though he lets me make decisions and chart my course and have a say in things, he's still in charge. Even when things are falling apart and things seem pointless, God is still in charge. We may not like what is happening or the outcomes, but at the end of the day, God is going to see that justice is done and that righteousness will prevail. And I really hang on to that truth. He will see that justice is done and that righteousness will prevail. So in our reading from Isaiah 55, God reveals himself in striking contrast to all convinced wisdom. There is no comparison between how we think with our plans and our ideas, our fears and our worries, with the way God operates in power, word and spirit. So let's think about this difference. Firstly, God is always positive. He said, "My word will never return to me empty." God is saying here that his word always works. It never fails. God knows the end of the story, and that it is actually going to all work out right. I understand within the Eastern Orthodox Church, on Good Friday they put a coffin and they put lots of flowers around it and they dance around it, because they say, this is not the end of the story. The grave is not the end of the story. And I think there's something really symbolic about it. I once thought it'd be good actually on a Good Friday to have a coffin there and the flowers and have it open and a mirror in it and by the congregation to come around and have a look. I nearly got slaughtered when I suggested it. I'll leave it for you to work out why. But God is always positive. My word will never return to me empty. God is saying here that his word always works. It never fails. God knows the end of the story. Paul wrote to Romans, Romans 8, all things work together for good for to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purposes. Now, I think we misunderstand this verse because we put false stops that are not in it. All things work together for good to them that love God. And to them that are called according to his purposes. There is a proviso in there, isn't there? And we need to hold on to that. It's motivation for me, for loving God and seeking that I am in his purposes. Now, once God has spoken, it will be done. Now, there is no calendar. Now, which I think would be really good if there was a calendar, that we had some kind of plan that God would show us exactly when things are going to happen. It would be really great. And the only problem with that is you know what we'd do, wouldn't you? We'd say, well, okay, now we know when the calendar is. We'll leave it all to the last minute. And you know what happens when we leave things to the last minute? We're always running late. I like the fact that God never answers all our questions. But what he says, well, actually, I'll give you myself. Because, you see, if he answers our questions, we'll simply come up with another question, which is really another way of excusing ourselves for the choices we want to make and step outside of what God wants to do. But he does give us himself. I sometimes think it'd be really good if God just sent me an email. Or a fax would do. Actually, snail mail would be fine if I could just get to get my head around it. But he doesn't do that. But what I do know is that what God says will happen. Now, one of the problems we have with this is a lack of application. If it's a bright sunny day and we don't apply sunscreen because we're out in it for a while, we'll get burned. If we don't apply God's word to our life, we shouldn't be surprised if we miss God's best for us. And seriously, when this happens, we have only ourselves to blame. But boy, we do a good job at blaming God and give him a hard time thinking it's all his fault. Secondly, we can't get God upset with us. And I think that's cool. Look, he can do nothing to make you love you more or love you less. He just loves you. My thoughts are not your thoughts, he says. Speaking for myself, there are times when I feel that things are out of control. I become preoccupied with the present and what is bugging me rather than looking to Jesus with whom all things are possible. God wants to change us from the inside out. Paul in Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. God wants us to think and see things from his perspective. In Ephesians, we read about the armour of God, and the idea may sound archaic, but we're told to put it on. Now, included in this armour is the helmet of salvation. What does this mean? When we make the choice to remain firm in our faith and all that God has promised us, our minds become protected from the voices of the world and the voices of whatever demonic powers are tempting or distracting us and the circumstances we find ourselves in. It works like a Holy Spirit anointed helmet, and it's a really great idea. Because I don't know about you, but my mind goes wild at times when things are not working, particularly about 2 or 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. And you lie awake there trying to solve the problems of the world, and if you can't, you then look for somebody to blame, and it's never me, and all you do is lose sleep. Isn't that right? But when we embrace the anointing of God, his helmet of protection around us, then we put ourselves in that place where we are able to be fed by what the Spirit is directing to us. We must therefore keep affirming that God's plan for our lives are secure. Thirdly, he isn't going to do the things our way. He's going to do them his way. Oh yes, he might agree with our choices, probably reluctantly, if we are determined to stick with them. And then we have to live with the consequences, don't we? We can try to tell God what is best for us, but the truth is, God knows better. And faith is trusting him with all our lives. And that's where the challenge is. Because, you see, there's this thing inside of us that says, well, actually, I'm a bit reluctant to trust him with my life because he actually might ask me to do something that I'd rather not do. Like go to darkest Africa. I don't think God would ever send you to darkest Africa unless he really placed that in your heart for you to do. He may, in that way, change your mind because he has something better for us. We can try to tell God what is best for us, but as I said, God knows better and we've got to trust him. We read, his ways are higher than our ways. This simply means we won't always understand what God is doing, but it will work out for good. Isaiah goes on to say, God's ways are better than our ways. God's plans are better because he doesn't wait to the end to see the result. He is the end. He is the result. He's been there. He sees it. He knows it. So we must remember that his ways are more secure and come with more certainty. Choosing to go our own way is dangerous. Proverbs chillingly reminds us of this when it says, there's a way that looks harmless enough. Look again, and it leads straight to hell. And it can look like that. As you know, I spend time in the mountains, and I've just done a few days this week. And Eric and I sometimes analyse accidents, so hopefully we avoid them. And there was, at the time I had my accident, a woman was brought into hospital who broke a leg up on Mount Fell. Now, I don't know exactly what she did, but I could have a guess at what was happening. Because when you come off Mount Fell, you come down Mount Fell and the hut's over there. But the track goes over here. And you've done 13 hours, because it takes that long. And you're at this point, you see the hut's over there and the track goes there. What do you think? Oh, I'll just take a shortcut. She learned why. I suspect. I know other places, we're about up the Cobb, whereabouts the track goes way out like this, and then you see the marker over there, and you know the track goes like here, and so, well, why don't I just walk straight through? Well, bogs are not really good places to find after you're in them up to your knees. So a thing can look harmless, but sometimes it's not always like that if we try pursuing when there is another plan. I read of a story of a minister called John Osteen. He was about to purchase a property for the church. It was a really good price. And he was about to sign the papers. The Holy Spirit said to him, not now. His committee and church were shocked but believed God had spoken, even though it looked like the best deal in town. Because it'd be hard, wouldn't it? You think, gosh, this is the best deal in town. You feel God is saying no and you decide to go with it, with what God has said. 1 week later, the city council announced a major rezoning and that property was zoned differently. The sellers contacted the church and they got it for half the original price. Now how cool is that? How cool is that? God is speaking. The question is, are we listening? And fourthly, there is no comparison. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways. And here's a short list of why we need to place our life in the care of God's ultimate administration and authority. Firstly, God knows every detail of our life from start to end, and he can do it, go into our tomorrows before we arrive, and he has prepared a way of escape when it is needed. Secondly, he secures victory. He has never lost a battle. The last chapter of the Bible says we win. And for those who seek after him, he will reward. I sometimes think we give God a hard time, you know, like in history, and particularly I was thinking of when the French and the English were fighting one another, you know, like during the Hundred Years' War. And I can just see, you know, the English faithfully praying that God would, you know, that they would win over these horrible French. And the French would be praying to the same God that they would win over these horrible English and drive them off French soil. And, yeah, what's God to do? I have no idea. No idea what he does. Does he think, oh look, I'll just let them run, you know. They've made the choice, see whether they can live it. Does he intervene? I actually think he does intervene. And, you know, there are stories from, you know, First World War, Second World War, and other occasions where there's been faithful praying by both sides and God has worked miraculously. Thirdly, He has sat down. When Jesus ascended to his Father, he sat at his right hand. When someone is seated, it is finished. Death, hell, sin, Satan, and every other foe in our lives are defeated. No weapon formed against us shall prosper, we read in Isaiah 54. But do you believe that? And fourthly, Jesus said, if I had lost, if I was defeated, if there was no victory, I would have told you. But there is a place prepared for you, and I will come and take you to be where I am. Just so grateful for that truth. There are many who are in battles, struggles, and for some it seems that life is overwhelming. Let me encourage you today to give your life fully to the one who is the controller, the one who is ultimately in charge. God can make a way when there seems to be no way. There's this true story, I believe, of a man named Ricky. He was a truck driver and got addicted to pills that helped him stay awake doing long hauls. And I can kind of be sympathetic to that, partly. He finally ended up on meth, and his life was out of control. But on Father's Day 12 years ago, his young son Logan knocked on the bathroom door as he was about to do some more drugs and asked Dad, are you going to church with me and Mummy today? He said he went to church that day, gave his life to Jesus, and not only did the Lord save him, but he never had any other desire for drugs. He had complete and total deliverance. Now many would say that that is impossible. But truly, God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heaven are above the earth, are God's ways above our ways. He's actually worth committing our life to and trusting with them. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you have given to us in Christ. We thank you for the hope and the certainty. We thank you that you are in charge over all the things, even the things that seem so confusing and so unjust. You will see that justice is done. Lord, help us to understand that and commit ourselves to you fully and see you work out your good will and purpose amongst us. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.